Do you believe that it is possible for you to change the world for Jesus Christ in your lifetime? I hope that as a result of this next few minutes that we have together, I, with the aid of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, can convince you that you and I can reach this world for Jesus Christ in our lifetime. And I'm not just kidding, and I'm not just throwing words out there. I believe that the Lord in His ministry and His Word makes it very clear that God can use people just like you and me to win this world for Jesus Christ. Picture this. A U.S. Marine company in battle gear lands on a beach. The company saunters over to some palm trees and sits down on the ground to make daisy chains, all except the officer in command. Now, he charges into the battle, armed with an M1 slung over one shoulder, a Thompson Sun machine gun under one arm, grenades bristling from his belt, and a .45 strapped on his boot, and then a knife gleaming in his teeth. Can you just see this guy? Boy, he's going after the enemy. A week later, the warrior returns to the palm trees, and the entire company greets him warmly. Gee, it's great to see you. Keep up the good work. Pat him on the back. They pat him gingerly on the back, and they patch up his wounds, replenish his ammunition, and urge him back into the battle. Now, isn't that ridiculous? Can you imagine anything like that? Of course you can't. But you know, all we have to do is just look around at our churches today, mine as well as yours, I'm sure. And if we're not careful, what we've done is that day after day, week after week, we keep sending our leading officer back into the battle to do our fighting for us. You know, as I understand the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting," or for the full equipping, "of the saints," and that's you and me, "that we," or "that they," "might do the work of the ministry." Well, you know, it's so easy to get caught up in the myth, you know, that, well, I'm only a layman. I've not been to seminary. I've not had the call. But I'm not qualified, you know. Well, let me ask you something. If God doesn't reach the world for Jesus Christ with men and women just like you and me, then who is He going to use? How will it be accomplished? It's our responsibility. You know, not a hired gun, but literally it's our job to reach our world for Jesus Christ. You know, look at the people that Jesus chose. Fishermen, a doctor, accountants. Paul was a tent maker and so forth. All of these people had occupations. There's not a one. In fact, I've really had a problem. This last week I've been giving some thought to this, and I've not just thoroughly researched the matter, but like on the word clergy versus laity, frankly, I have a Strong's concordance, exhaustive concordance, every word in the Bible. I can't find clergy in there one time. And I can't find laity in there one time. You know, somehow we've separated the one from the other to where that there's the professionals and then there's us, the amateurs. But what I hope to share with you today is some good news that God plans to use people just like you and me. Laity, Webster defines it as all the people not included among the clergy, all the people not belonging to any given profession. Well, I can assure you, I'm not a professional. What is full-time Christian service? Lonnie and I had the opportunity to give this some thought one time. Someone asked us if we'd ever considered full-time Christian service. And let me tell you, after about 6 months, hard months of praying and deliberating, here's the decision that God led us to, that we are in full-time Christian service. Now, not vocationally, it so happens that I work for a company, just as many of you do, or that I have a profession. But the fact of the matter is that this job is a tool to accomplish the greater objective. As someone shared with me early in my Christian life, you know, when you think of Jesus, do you think of cabinets? Or when you think of Peter, do you think of fish? Or do you think of pills when you think of Dr. Luke? Or do you think of tents when you think about the Apostle Paul? But yet, and if we had time, we could look at examples where that Paul tells them time and time and time again. He says, look, Don't forget this. When I was in your presence, I paid my own way. I worked with these hands. I was here building tents, and I don't owe you anything. You know, frankly, it's just with the same platform that Lonnie and I come over here this morning. We're here because we love you. You know, there's no need to question our motive. You know, we're here simply because we love you and in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. As laymen, doors are open to us that preachers or professional clergy can never go through. That's unfortunate, but it's true. You know, I've seen people that they expect preachers to say certain things. But when they hear you and I talking about the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that has a very profound impact on people. You know, we have a platform that we need to capitalize on. I just think that, you know, people are out there literally begging us to show them that Jesus Christ is relevant. Show me that he's real, they say. That really he has a place in my job and in my family and in my relationship to other people and to a world that is literally crumbling from within. And we've got the message. Jesus Christ does say. Jesus Christ did die for the world. And this brings me to the point that I want to make and capitalize on during this time that we have together. What was Jesus' Great Commission and who did he give it to? In Matthew 28, 19 and 20 in the RSV, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." Now, you notice he didn't say, go make converts. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus said, go make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? Let's just take a look at that for a moment. One definition is this, that a disciple is more than just a follower. A disciple is a man or woman whose life commitment is to follow Christ wholeheartedly and demonstrate a Christ-like life in character and action. Now, from our pulpits, many times we hear much emphasis on go and make disciples. But those that have explained to me the Greek say that literally the command is to make disciples, that go is a participle. In other words, it's as you're going, as you're teaching your Sunday school class, or as you're performing your service, whatever it might be to the community, make disciples. That's the command. I think of Paul and Barnabas at Derbe, Acts 14, 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned," so forth, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and so. That word "taught many" literally is the same word that was used in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, make disciples. While they were there with them, they made disciples. Now, what does the Bible say about discipleship? John 8, 31 and 32. "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A disciple, the word of God, holds a very special place in his life. A disciple has love for the brethren, love for one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A disciple is fruitful. I believe that not only the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, but literally fruit meaning people. A disciple is fruitful. John 15, 8, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my..." Excuse me. And this is, John 15, 8. Somebody help me with that. Who knows it right offhand? "And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So shall you be my disciples, if we are fruitful. Okay. I'm going to have to use this Bible in a minute. He puts Christ above all else. Christ above all else. John 14, 26, 27, and 33, Jesus gave some very hard verses on discipleship. And he was telling them that, you know, you've got to love me more than your mother and father and wife and children and brethren, even more than your own life. And he goes on in verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ occupies the first place in the disciple's life. He denies himself to follow Christ. In Luke 9:23 in the Phillips, it says, "Then spoke he unto them." Then spoke he unto them all, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." In the Phillips it says, "Let him give up all right to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me." That literally, Christ is first place in his life. He is faithful. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord look all over the whole world to find someone who is faithful, so that God can just show him how strong he is. That he walks in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, it speaks of walking in the Spirit. And I understand, again, from the Greek, they tell me, that that walk means literally to habitually order your manner of life after the Spirit. He habitually walks after the Spirit. In John 15, it speaks of the fact that he abides in the vine. And he is a fruitful Christian because of that abiding relationship. And I understand that that means literally to maintain a living communion. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Well, if that's what a disciple is, and that's what Jesus Christ said for us to be busy about making, then how in the world are we going to make disciples? Well, let's get one thing straight. We are not going to make disciples. Although we have the command, it's interesting that God never commands us to do something that he doesn't provide the grace and the power to accomplish. You remember at the end of the Great Commission, he says, it's almost as an afterthought. I love this. He says, "Oh, and by the way, I'll be with you always to the close of the age." That we're to go and be his instrument, but Jesus Christ makes disciples. And how does he do it? A.W. Tozer puts it this way: only a disciple can make a disciple. The first thing is for us to be a disciple. And then God will use disciples to make more disciples. You see it? By sharing your life with another individual. Isaiah 43:4 in the Berkeley, God says, "Because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. Therefore I will give men in your place and nations in exchange for your life." We're talking about here something that literally takes our lives. Do you believe that one individual is worth the investment? Isaiah 60:22 speaks of a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. One can become a thousand. And look at the principle in the Scriptures. Jesus with the blind man on the road to Jericho. Jesus with Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, and left the multitudes literally to go home and spend time with that one individual. What about the woman at the well in Samaria? What about the woman with the issue of blood? What about the principle of Matthew 9:36-38, where it says that Jesus overlooked the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd? The principle is this: he left the multitudes to turn back to his disciples and said, "Look at them, men. The harvest is plenteous, but what we need are more lawyers." He didn't say that. "What we need are more furniture dealers." He didn't say that. "Or more doctors, or more dentists, or more school teachers." Now, what did he say? "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Men, we need someone that can go out there and work in that harvest field. There's nothing wrong with the harvest field. The problem is laborers. And look at the principle. Jesus left the multitudes to turn back to his faithful disciples, raising them up as laborers, and then when he ascended from the Mount of Olives, he gave them the Great Commission. Now you go and make disciples. You go. You're laborers. Now you go make some more laborers. And that's the principle that he gave us to work with. Well, we could look at some more about Paul and look at this whole principle throughout the Scriptures. To me, I turn that Bible upside down and this is all that falls out. You know, is the principle of giving our lives to individuals and discipling them one at a time. One at a time. To tell you personally about how this principle has had effect in my own life, let me tell you about my spiritual father. Now, I'm not just making that term up. That's a That's straight from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Well, let me tell you about my spiritual dad. His name is Dick Grant. And Dick is a geological engineer in Wichita, Kansas. And it so happened that Dick and I met, I was in the field with Halliburton, and we met on a rig in western Kansas. One thing led to another. I came to know the Lord, and that's a whole story in itself, but Dick became my spiritual daddy. And let me tell you some things that he did for me, the way that God used this man in my life. Number one is he had a requirement of me, and that was that I be fat. That I be fat, okay? Are you out there? All right. What he meant by that was that I be faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. And I'll tell you what he began to do was just literally share his life with me. He communicated his love for Jesus Christ. See, it's caught, not taught. I caught it from his life. He communicated his love for the Word of God, and oh, does that man love the Word of God. He challenged me to start memorizing Scripture. It took him 6 months to get that one into my head. You know? But you know, as I began to memorize Scripture, I began to see that I started growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I started having victory over sin. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I started being used of the Lord to counsel other people and to share the Word of God with them. And on it goes. That I became more courageous and bold in witnessing. Let me share one of my favorite verses with you, if I can do this. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 from the Living Bible. Paul says, "It is true that I'm an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ." Amen?
Amen?
Amen. What a powerful tool. And I believe that the same weapons that Paul was speaking of are ones that we have access today. And one of the primary ones is the Word of God. God literally began to change me from the inside out. He started to change my heart, and then it was reflected in my life. People talk about, "My, how you've changed, John." This is some 10 years ago. I wasn't aware of it, but I did. You know, the Bible says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." God started to change this old black heart to a light gray, you know, and it started to be reflected in my life. He shared with me how to have a daily quiet time. In Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. John, you've got to get to know Jesus. How in the world could I possibly expect to go out and tell someone about him when I don't know him? And the more I get to know him, the more I even start looking like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that. It's just like looking in a mirror. And the more we study that image in there, the more we become like it. Change from one degree of glory into another, into the very image of Jesus Christ. I mentioned John 15 earlier about the vine and the branches. I wish Dick was here to tell you this. But I've just, you know, he said, "John, it's just like this. You know, it's like you take that, take a branch and you pull it off of a tree. And you throw it down there on the floor and you say, okay, now make fruit. And it just grunts and it groans and strains and it's trying its best to make apples, say. And it can't do it. And maybe someone comes along and preaches a sermon, you need to be making apples. But it doesn't make any apples. But what happens is that when you pick that thing up and you graft it back into the tree, you know, where it's into the vine, where there's life flowing through it now, and it just makes apples. Say, how are you making those apples? I don't know. I'm just doing what comes natural. I'm just making apples. And the same thing is true for us. That when we develop that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives become fruitful. And I know when God has used me, when he has given me the privilege of bearing fruit, it is when I have been abiding in the vine. Dick helped me to establish some priorities in my life. And one of the things that he kept me from is that he protected me from over-involvement. You know, sure enough, here comes a guy. He's quoting a few verses, and he's doing some witnessing and wins a few people to the Lord. Next thing you know, somebody's bragging on him from the pulpit, you know, patting him on the back, making a big deal out of it. And his head gets puffed up, and you can't hardly use him anymore. And Dick kind of helped me keep things in perspective. You know, all of a sudden they want you to do this or to do that and so forth, but Dick could see that I was still a baby and I needed to grow. I've just got to share this poem with you if you haven't heard it. Now, Mary had a little lamb. It never did become a sheep because it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. You ever heard that? Well, I tell you, I sure appreciate Dick, you know, and helping me stay in line in that area. You know, one thing about this is that he never drew attention to himself. He always pointed me to Jesus Christ. He didn't make a spiritual cripple out of me. So that, oh, Dick, if you could come and help me again and help me again. You know, that he did not make me dependent upon him, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me how to lead a Bible study. More than anything, I knew this, that he loved me. Boy, he was someone that I could share my heart with. I could share burdens with. And as a matter of fact, he shared his with me. You know, when we got together, we always did three things. Always three things. This was the formula. We always shared testimony, what the Lord had been doing in our lives. And we shared the Word of God in a Bible study or something we'd memorized or whatever, and we always prayed together. That seems simple, doesn't it? But that's all we did. And that's what God used to change my life. He shared the mission of multiplication, or the vision of multiplication with me. And here it is, folks. You know, it's like he took a... He'd say, okay, he'd gotten this from some museum or something, he could tell you. But this is his story, not mine. Take a checkerboard, 64 squares on a checkerboard, and you take a grain of wheat, and now somebody's really figured this out, by the way. You take a grain of wheat, and you put it on the first square, and then two on the second, four on the third, and so on and so forth. At the end of the 64 squares, how much wheat would you have? Well, you know, more than a train load. You'd have enough wheat to cover the country of India 50 feet deep. And then enough laid over to lay end to end, grains, you know, to go to the nearest star and back twice, and enough left over for a side trip to the moon. Now, that's the principle of multiplication. It's like this. He says, John, let's say that it takes 6 months to disciple you. Now, I'm pretty slow. It took me longer than that. But he says, let's say it took 6 months. And at the end of that 6 months, you know, then you pray for a man, and I'll pray, you know, and God will give us another one. And we'll go on, and we'll go on, you know. After a year, there's four of us, and so forth. You know that I figured this out. After 16 years, there would be 4,294,966,800 not converts, but disciples. See the principle and the power of multiplication? And I think that's why Jesus, that's what he meant. He said, don't go make converts. Don't get me wrong. Disciples make converts. Disciples are fruitful Christians. And that's what he wanted to do, was for us to be fruitful and to go out and invest our lives in others that they might be fruitful. I hope I'm making that clear. We are to witness. We are to win people to Jesus Christ. But the commission was to make disciples. Quality produces quantity. Enthusiasm is no substitute for action. Action is no substitute for production. I know today for me, there's so many things that I can get involved with, and I know you're the same way. But frankly, even in my church, there are two things that I look for. Number one are people being saved, and number two are lives being changed. And if either of those are not happening, there's another activity over there someplace that I think the Lord would rather that I be involved in. But most important of all, Dick was a pace setter. He was open. He was transparent. He had faults. But the focus of his life indicated that Jesus Christ was his Lord. There's no doubt about that. He was just a sinner, as the gentleman prayed earlier, that we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's all he was. But Jesus Christ was the Lord of his life, and that's what he communicated to me. Well, after about a year or two, we started praying that God would bring someone along for me. And you know, it just, as I continued to grow, and in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, it speaks of the man who's meditating on the Word of God and so forth. It says that he will bring forth fruit in his season. It'll come when the time is right. Just Habakkuk 2, 3 in the Living, it says, did you memorize that? I ought to have him quoted. Habakkuk 2, 3 in the Living, it says, slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for it will surely come to pass. Just be patient. It will not be overdue a single day. Well, I mean, God's in control. And long comes the fruit once we establish that abiding relationship. God started giving me more and more opportunities to witness and win people to Christ. Finally, after a year or two, he brought along a man that was fat. Faithful, available, teachable. And all I did was just teach him what Dick taught me. You know, and then here comes another guy. In fact, an old boy from Ada, Oklahoma, up to Wichita, Kansas. And he sees this guy, and he sees what's happening in his life. And he says, what is all this? Next thing you know, this fellow trusts the Lord. And he starts growing. And God moves us down to Oklahoma City. And this old boy and I started meeting up here at a truck stop, Phillips 66 truck stop, 40 miles east of Oklahoma City, for about a year and a half. You know what we did? Shared testimony, shared the Word of God, and we prayed together. And I just wish we had time to talk about what God did in that fellow's life. Not me, the Lord did it. And you know, that old boy, there were some young Baptist preachers in this area that saw something in this layman's life that they were attracted to. They saw the real article, and they latched on to this guy. And God imparted this vision to them. And you know, it's just what a privilege. In fact, I was in one of these young preacher's churches last week, you know, and he's over there, and boy, it's great, and they're preaching it, but he said, John, he said, I'm not satisfied. He said, we need to be discipling people. You know, he's got the vision. You know, boy, what power. And then over at Duncan, the Lord moved us down there about 4 years ago, and we're trying to be faithful to the same vision over there. We're involved. We teach Sunday school. I lead a couple of scripture memory groups. Lonnie's leading a couple of ladies' Bible studies and so forth. But the big job is to make disciples. You know, to find that one or two that are faithful, available, and teachable, and just tell them all that we know by sharing our life with them about Jesus. Well, I had a story here that I was going to share with you. But literally, what it was is just, it's almost sad. It is sad. But a preacher sharing his testimony about comparing his ministry. You know, for years he had been preaching, you know, more or less deer hunting with a shotgun. Every Sunday he'd get up there and he'd take that buckshot and he'd shoot, or number 8 shot, and he'd hit every one of them. But versus using a rifle, you know, and zeroing in and discipling one or two. And after about 30 years he left. And it really broke his heart to look back and see that there wasn't a whole lot going on. You know, whereas comparing it to another fellow that was over there giving his life to individuals, along with the other responsibility, and to see what God was doing in this principle of multiplication as it was going on. What is vision? This dictionary defines it as the ability to perceive something not actually visible, as through mental acuteness or keen foresight. I hope that the Lord has used this instrument to communicate the vision to you this morning. You know, I remember Dick, what he would share with me, he'd say, you know, after we'd talk about this and about multiplication, and I could look around and I could see it. See, this is no theoretical thing that I'm telling you about. This is very, very real. And I could look around and I could see how God was using people, you know, in this way. And Dick would say, John, he said, that's big enough to give your life to, isn't it? And I said, you bet it is. You bet it is. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I have given my life to this vision. You know, we'll stay at layman, and we'll stay where we are doing what we're doing as God, long as God leaves us there. But we're available to him. You know, we found that even he can use a very big company to put us where he wants us to be. God is in control, and we want to be faithful to the commission as we understand it. Well, has what I've said this morning made any sense to you? Has it? Do you believe what I shared with you earlier? That's supposed to be an attention getter. You know, that you can be used of God to reach the world for Jesus Christ in your lifetime. Do you really believe that? Well, I tell you, I'm just naive enough to believe it. I'm already seeing, you know, we're reaching the point now to where that it's starting to multiply and to go on. I can agree with John when he said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And I'll go a step further. When you've got that kind of an investment in someone, I have no greater sorrow than to hear that my children, you know, are having problems or they're not going on. It takes your heart and it takes your life to be involved in the ministry of disciple making. I'd like to ask you, if you would you bow your heads where you are, please? Let's be honest with each other. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Does Jesus Christ occupy his rightful place in your life? If not, why not? What's standing between you and the Lord of glory and being a fruitful disciple for Jesus Christ? Maybe you're living for Christ the best you know how, but you don't feel as equipped as you should be. You know, whether you do it this morning or later makes no difference to me. I hope you'll do it sooner than later. But just to tell this pastor or some of the faithful men and women in this church that you want to be better qualified, that you want what you see demonstrated in their lives. Well, maybe you're a disciple, but you don't know where to start. Well, let me suggest something. How about that faithful one that just keeps hanging around after your Sunday school class? You know, don't let him get away without giving him something. What about someone that perhaps you've won to Jesus Christ? He's certainly worth the investment. As a matter of fact, he's your responsibility to follow that person up and get them on the road, disciple them. And I just ask you to do this. If you're a disciple, then ask God for fruit. I've seen folks so disappointed and trying and straining so hard, and all I could recommend was that just continue to abide in Jesus Christ. And he'll bring forth the fruit in your season. Just trust him. And he does. He really does. Just continue to abide in him and trust him for the fruit. And there's one other category. I confess it. I've been speaking mainly to Christian laymen this morning. But perhaps there's someone here that hasn't taken that first step. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Well, it's very simple, and here's what you need to do. Listen very, very closely. Number one is admit your need. Just admit that you're a sinner, like the rest of us. Number two is to be willing to turn from your sin, to repent. I'm willing to turn around and go the other way. The third thing is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I was in the church 17 years before I really understood what it was that Jesus was my personal Savior. He died for your sins on the cross. And the last thing is this: pray and simply invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and take his rightful place as your Savior and Lord. Would you do that? I tell you what, in fact, if you'd like to pray that prayer, I'll just lead you right now. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I've gone my own willful way. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I am willing to turn my life around and follow you with your help. And I'm asking you right now to come into my life and take control as my Savior and Lord from this moment forward. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen.